Thank you, Rabbi Friedler and Deb. First of all, it's a pleasure to see you, and together with you, the community, at least here on Zoom. We're very sorry here in Israel to hear you're in lockdown once again. But on the other hand, we envy you. We envy the amount of people that are sick, unfortunately, in your side of the world, when I think of the thousands that are sick here in Israel. So we at least envy you on this side of the world. And we hope that, God willing, the next time we speak, it will be via not Zoom, but in person, and hopefully COVID will be behind us. I see a lot of faces. I see a lot of faces that I recognize from the last time we spoke before Shavuot. I think it was a year and a half ago, if I'm not mistaken, or a little over a year ago. And it's extremely, extremely, I would say, a privilege and a promise to be invited back to speak to you now before Rosh Hashanah, when COVID is still so strong around the world. And I guess my question I have today is just one. How are we supposed to experience a holiday of Rosh Hashanah in lockdown? Because quite frankly, it is a holiday. And it's a holiday that's like all other holidays. And yet, unfortunately, many of us find ourselves in lockdown. If not in lockdown, then many of us are not davening in synagogues. I can tell you that in my side of the world, we're davening outside in the heat. As you know, on this side of the world, it's hot at this time of the year. And we're davening in the heat because it's safer and children are not allowed into synagogues. As of this morning, where I live in Efrat, only 50 people, 50, are allowed into a synagogue, which it usually has hundreds. So that, of course, is abnormal in every which way. And I guess my question is, how are we supposed to experience a holiday under those circumstances? I mean, that's like celebrating a birthday in the hospital. That's like going ahead and having an anniversary and celebrating it when you're divorced. I mean, how are we supposed to experience a Rosh Hashanah under these circumstances? And allow me, with your permission, to go ahead and to show you a few sources in which I'm going to try to prove to you that that's Rosh Hashanah, not just this year, but every year. Meaning this year is not an exception to the rule, but rather Rosh Hashanah, as the rabbi went ahead and presented, is a roller coaster all the time. And this year is not an exception to that. So if you can please let me share a screen, I'd be happy to begin.
Okay. You go, Rabbi?
You're the host now.
Yeah, you have the power.
All right, here we go. Let's begin. If you look at the top of the source sheet, you'll see that on Rosh Hashanah, when we blow shofar, there's a very interesting law that we have to keep. And that is the following law. Says the code of Jewish law that when you blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, the way to do it is to have a tekiah, a crying sound, and a tekiah. A straight sound, zul, then a crying sound, either the three or the nine, and finally, a straight sound. That's the way we have to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And I'd like to understand why together with you. And in order to understand why, let's see how Rosh Hashanah is in the eyes of our rabbis. Is it a happy day or a terrifying day? So on the one hand, if you look on the right side of the source sheet, you'll see that the Talmud in Tractate Erchin says as follows. Said Rabbi Abahu, the angels in heaven ask God, how come on Rosh Hashanah, davening is not longer? Because, you know, Rabbi Friedler and Deb are leading services, and it's not long enough for the angels on Rosh Hashanah. So they're asking, why don't we make davening longer? Why should we make davening longer? Because there's something missing in the davening. By golly, what's missing? Every holiday has Hallel, the Thanksgiving prayer. It's a component on Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, Simchat Torah. There's only 3 days a year that are holidays, and we don't say Hallel. Rosh Hashanah, 2 days, and Yom Kippur. How come? Says God to the angels, are you out of your minds? I don't know if angels have minds like us. So maybe God said, are you out of your angelic minds? Are you out of your angelic minds? Said God, and I quote from the Gemara, is it conceivable that the king is sitting on the chair of judgment and the books of life and the books of death are opened before him and the Jews will sing Hallel? This is a grave day. God is deciding who shall live, who shall die, who shall be hungry, who's going to be sick with COVID, who's not going to be sick with COVID, who within the people sick with COVID will have bad symptoms. People will have minor symptoms. God's deciding all of this. And as he's deciding this in heaven, what are we doing down here? We're clapping our hands. We're singing, hallelujah, it's a great day. We're eating, we're drinking, we're talking about our neighbors, we're slandering. God said it's not appropriate. It's like you going into court. The judge is about to issue a verdict and you start singing and clapping. Not appropriate for Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is a very grave, daunting day, and Hallel does not have a place on Rosh Hashanah. Well, continuing with that idea, in the davening itself, there's another point that makes davening that much shorter. On a regular holiday, the Chazan begins this special blessing in the silent and public Amidah, when we put our feet together and we pray to God, with the words, Baruch Atah, etc. And after those three blessings, he goes ahead and says, Vatiten lanu, and God, you have given us be'ahava, with love, mo'adim lesimcha, you've given us holidays for happiness, chagim uzmanim lesasong, you've given us various joyous days to be joyous. We don't say those words on Rosh Hashanah. All we say is, God, you've given us with love, Rosh Hashanah. No happiness, no joy, just Rosh Hashanah. So if I would end the class here, I'd say Rosh Hashanah is a daunting day, and we're all in lockdown, so it's very appropriate for Rosh Hashanah that we're in lockdown. We'll have a lot of time to contemplate on these issues. We will not be singing, we will not be clapping, we won't even be wishing each other a good holiday, a good Yom Tov, or Shana Tova. This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be sitting at home and thinking about our sins, like in the famous Woody Allen movie. I'm sure you all saw it. It's called Radio Days. He's talking about his childhood. And on Yom Kippur, they're all sitting around doing nothing. They didn't go to synagogue. And someone asks, the day is so long. What are we supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be doing nothing and think about your sins. That's Yom Kippur in the eyes of Woody Allen. Well, according to these sources, that's Rosh Hashanah too. Don't go to synagogue. Don't be happy. Don't be clappy. No Hallel. No joy. Just think about your sins. But that's the right side of the page, ladies and gentlemen. Now we're going to go to the left side of the page. The left side of the page says, Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim chashuvim kiregalim lebatel ha'avelut. What does that mean? If God forbid someone lost a loved one and Rosh Hashanah comes, Rosh Hashanah stops his days of Shiva. He doesn't need to continue to mourn the Shiva mourning. If he's within the 30 days of mourning and Rosh Hashanah comes, he stops the 30 days of mourning practices. And the code of Jewish law doesn't just say he stops. It says it's like the other holidays. It's like Pesach, it's like Sukkot, it's like Shavuot. It's a holiday. A holiday so strong that it cancels pre-existing mourning. Now, I just want to mention, Shabbos does not have that power. Shabbos, that we all love, does not have that power. Rosh Hashanah has that power. So even though it's a daunting day like we've presented, from this perspective, it is like any other holiday. It cancels pre-existing mourning. So mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not the mourning like good morning, but mourning, namely a mourning for a loved one, cannot live together with Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is too happy for that. More than that, the code of Jewish law says, Ochlim v'shotim usmechim v'ein mitanin b'Rosh Hashanah. We eat, we drink, and we're happy, and we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. Namely, Rosh Hashanah is a holiday where fasting is forbidden according to the code of Jewish law, and you eat, and you drink, and you be happy. No less. So which one is it? The right side of the page or the left side of the page? Is it a happy day, a holiday? Cancels pre-existing mourning. You eat, you drink, you don't fast. Or is it like the left side, the right side of the page that says it's a daunting day, no Hallel, no joy in the davening? Which one is it? And as usual in Judaism, it's not either Or, but rather, anyone want to guess? It's probably both. And allow me to say it in the words of another code of Jewish law written by Maimonides, the Rambam. Alva Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim, Ein Bahen Halel, Lifi Shehen Yemei Tshuva v'Yira b'Fachad, V'lo Yemei Simcha Yeteira. I will translate from Chinese. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not days we say Halel. Why? So if you would have asked me at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd say it's a day that's daunting. God is deciding who shall live and who shall die. That's not what the Rambam says. You know what he says? The reason we don't say Hallel, the reason why this is taken out of our services, is as these are days of repentance and awe and fear, and not days of extreme joy. Now, because I have a legal mind like Rabbi Nati Friedler, who is a trained lawyer, Rabbi Nati Friedler is going to look at this passage and say, the Rambam just said it's not days of extreme joy. But what is it?
Still joy.
It's still days of joy. In other words, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, that's extreme joy. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, even though we're fasting, are days of joy, albeit not extreme joy. Now, what does the Rambam mean? What does he mean they're not days of extreme joy? It doesn't just mean, well, I saw sources that say that it's a day of fear, and I saw sources that said it's a day of joy, so I couldn't make any way to explain it, so I just used this term, it's not extreme joy. I don't think that's what the Rambam means. He doesn't say that for all generations just because he had a technical problem. But rather, I believe he means something else. And that is the following. The Code of Jewish Law continues, you should eat and drink and be happy on Rosh Hashanah, albeit, he says, one should not eat his full cessation in order for there not to have levity of their minds and fear of God should continue. In other words, Rosh Hashanah happens to be a day that I call a roller coaster. Because what happens when you're on a roller coaster? Do you call it a roller coaster in New Zealand, or is that an American term? Thank God I'm speaking Kiwi. That's good. I'm going to add that to the languages I know. So, beyond Hebrew and English and Yiddish, Kiwi. So, roller coaster, by definition, goes up and goes down. Goes up and goes down. You go up, everyone's nice and calm. Then you go down very fast. Everyone screams and yells and shouts out of fear. And then when they get off the ride, after they went up and down and up and down, how was it? Oh, it was great! That's a roller coaster. I would like to suggest Rosh Hashanah is a typical example of a day in the year. Because it's the beginning of the year, it's the typical example of how the year is going to look. Because until the Messiah comes, our days are going to be stories of ups and downs. We're going to have emails that are going to make us very happy. And at the same time, we're going to have emails that are going to ruin our mood. We're going to wake up in the morning optimistic. We're going to say good morning to our husband, to our wife, to our children. And all you need within 5 minutes is one child that drops his milk on the floor to ruin your entire mood. Within 5 minutes, that's all it takes. I always say to all the rabbis I've trained, you can be doing a wonderful job in your community. All you need is one, we call it in Hebrew, a kutter. A kutter is one guy that complains to ruin your entire career. Because you will think that everyone is complaining. Life is about ups and downs. There isn't a perfection in life. Perfection, that word, exists in one place. You know where that exists? Anyone want to guess? And don't say in heaven, God. That probably. I'm saying down here on earth. Where does perfection exist? In one place. I have the book right here. It exists in a dictionary. There's a word in the dictionary called perfection. But in life, there is no such thing. Perfection does not exist. There's ups and there's downs. There's happy events and sad events daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. We cannot say that the year 2021, the Jewish year of 5781, was totally a terrible year because of COVID. There were various achievements, even this year. We have a vaccine within record time. We have a lot of other achievements that the Jewish people have achieved this year. Just by example, do you know how much literature came out in the rabbinic world because of COVID? People wrote books like they were going out of style this past year. Not just me, Rabbi Friedler. Many people, because they had more time on their hands. So all of a sudden, our Jewish libraries got bigger. That means our pockets got smaller because we paid for books. Our wives complained because our shelf space got smaller, all because of COVID. So I cannot look back at this year and say everything was terrible. I can't look back at this year at the same token and say everything was wonderful. We have ups and we have downs. And that's the story of the first day of the year. God wanted to train the Jewish people to basically say, listen, you're about to go into a new year. Get used to ups and downs. There won't be a day of joy. There won't be a day of extreme joy, but you will have joyous events. And that's Rosh Hashanah. It's not a day of extreme joy because there's no perfection, but it's a day of ups and downs. And if you look into davening, that's exactly what happens. And allow me to give two examples. The first is in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, we add three blessings. The first blessing is called Malchiot, the second Zichronot, and the third Shofarot. The first talks about the kingship of God. And I have to be honest with you, I feel much better if God's my ruler than my local politicians. I don't know about your local politicians, because I don't live in New Zealand. I live in Israel. But I can promise you that if I have to take a choice, I would vote for God and not for my local politicians. So I feel good when I say, God, you're the king of the world. That makes me very happy. However, that's not where it ends. Then we have Zichronot. What Zichronot mean? Zikaron, Yisker, means to remember. In Yisker, we remember our loved ones that departed. Zichronot means God doesn't forget anything. Well, if God doesn't forget anything, he's going to remember all the sins that I did this year. Every time I slandered about my neighbor. Every time I ate a piece of food without saying a blessing. Every time I missed shul. Every single time I did something wrong, God remembers. I mean, it's not like posting on Facebook and Instagram or Twitter where you can delete it. There's no delete button. It's there forever. God, you remember it all. That doesn't make me so happy. That makes me very terrified. I'm then feel full with the awe and fear that we saw a minute ago. But then comes Shofarot. Shofarot talks about the shofar that we heard at Mount Sinai the last time we were together on Shavuos. And the shofar of the future, when the Messiah comes, there'll be a great shofar. Well, that makes me very optimistic. Well, as you could see, I open the machzer, I came to shul, I start praying, I go up, I go down, and I go up. Malchiot, oh God, you're the king of the world, I'm in good hands. Within seconds, Zichronot, oh my gosh, God, you remember everything? Everything, even that time when I badmouthed you know who? And then Shofarot, oh, there's going to be a great shofar blowing at the time of the Messiah like there was at Mount Sinai. Oh, that brought me up again. Ups and downs in the davening itself. We can go through the entire service and I could show you that one passage is optimistic, the next passage is pessimistic. That's the way the entire davening of Rosh Hashanah works. God wanted to train us to be used to ups and downs. But the second point is the shofar blowing. We started this year by saying the shofar blowing begins with the straight sound, a crying sound in the middle, and a straight sound at the end. That is the ultimate up and down. If you look at the source on the page, you'll see that the tekiah, the straight sound, the do, that's always optimistic. When God wants to gather all the Jewish people together in the desert, they used to blow one tekiah. That's optimistic. Everyone comes together. I mean, can you actually imagine all the Jews coming into one synagogue and not fighting? Why all the Jews in one synagogue and not arguing? That, ooh, tzkiya, optimistic. Then comes the teruah. The teruah are those middle sounds that go do, 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 or do, 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 do. Those are crying sounds. We do that when we're about to go to war, as you could see in this source. Or, forget about war, when we're about to leave our enclave to go into the unknown parts of the desert with the snakes and the scorpions. Teruah. And then the tzkiya again. What are we doing when we blow shofar? Tekiya, optimistic. Teruah, pessimistic. Tekiya, optimistic. And we do this 100 times throughout Rosh Hashanah. 100 times we're blowing up and down and up and down like a roller coaster. So as you could see, Rosh Hashanah is a typical example, perhaps extreme, of a day of the year that's built with ups and downs. Ups and downs. And in my humble opinion, that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. So maybe this year we feel that, oh my gosh, how can we feel a holiday on a day in which we're on lockdown, we won't have a synagogue, who knows if we'll have shofar blowing, who knows if we'll even see another Jew that we can just wish a Shana Tova to. Well, quite frankly, that's Rosh Hashanah every year. It's about ups and downs. And I hate to say this, but even if you're home and you're confined to your homes, there's a lot of optimism that can come in there. First of all, a lot more time with your family. If you get along, then you'll get along even better. Number two, a lot more time for yourselves. No walking to shul, coming home from shul. You'll have time to read. You'll have time to rest. I always say when you're if you're on vacation and you don't go anywhere, you have time for everything. You have time to eat, to sleep, to go do whatever you like and complain, and all in one day. So you'll have a lot more time to do that. And I hate to say this, but Rosh Hashanah at home also gives you a lot of responsibility to build the day that you think is appropriate. There's no shul dictating it to you. You can decide how your schedule will look. And therefore, even on a Rosh Hashanah like this, there's the trembling and the fear, because we're in lockdown, of what's going to be. And at the same time, we have a lot to be thankful for. We're still alive and well. We can talk to each other. Thank God for Zoom. And we have our families around us. Thank God for that. And there's good food, both in the refrigerator as well as being cooked. To talk about Rosh Hashanah as a perfect day, there is no such thing. If there was no lockdown, no COVID, it would still be a day of ups and downs. But this year is no exception to the rule. And we have a responsibility to try to balance it out. To balance out the ups and the downs. And allow me just to give you the extreme example of the ups and downs. God forbid your loved one passes away. A lot of people lost loved ones during COVID. Well, it says in the Code of Jewish Law, when your loved one passes away, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say a blessing saying, "Blessed be you, God, King of the universe, who is the true judge." I don't know why people die. All I know is you're the true judge. It's the saddest blessing we have. But, says the Code of Jewish Law, what happens if your father dies, your mother dies, and you have a long, big, fat inheritance waiting for you in the bank? What are you supposed to do at the minute of death? Now, you know your loved one, your father and your mother are no longer alive. You don't even know a world in which you didn't have a father and mother. You came into a world with a father and mother. And now they're no longer here. At the same time, you know that now your bank account just got into 6 digits that you never had before. What are you supposed to do? Says the Code of Jewish Law, with this side of your mouth, you say, "Dayana Emet, you're the true judge, I'm very sad." And with this side of your mouth, you say, "Shehechiyanu, thank you, God, for keeping me alive for this wonderful event of having more money in my bank account." Now, no one will say, "Oh my gosh, you made that blessing. You're not sad that your parents died." Of course I'm sad. But at the same time, I'm happy that my bank account got bigger. And no one's going to say to someone, "Oh, you're just sad? You're not thinking of your bank account?" Of course I'm thinking of my bank account. What am I, naive? Only the angels don't think about money. We're human beings. Of course we're happy when we have more money in the bank. That's Rosh Hashanah in a nutshell. Ups and downs. I'm happy that my bank account is bigger. I'm sad that my loved ones are no longer here. So I hope and pray that this year we'll be able to have a balanced Rosh Hashanah. Ups and downs, with one exception. We blow more tkiot than truot. We blow more optimistic sounds with the shofar than the pessimistic crying sounds. And that is my genuine hope for the year, that the happy events override, in fact nullify, the sad events. We'll mourn for every sad event and we'll acknowledge it, but hopefully we'll have many more optimistic ones than the pessimistic ones. I thought that at this point, I'll be happy to hear any questions you have, so that I don't take all the time lecturing.
Rabbi Gunstein, first of all, thank you so much for your beautiful shiur. You just gave us a whole new concept of understanding, A, in our situation, being in lockdown, how to make the most of it, but of course, realizing how the day itself is a roller coaster, and the service is a roller coaster, and perhaps life is a roller coaster. And we start the first day in a roller coaster as an example for the rest.
It's true. And also, this shiur itself is a great example of the roller coaster too, the optimism and the pessimism. You know, we just found out that Auckland is going to be in for a longer lockdown, and yet one of the benefits is that we get to have shiurim from a teacher like you all the way from Israel.
Always a pleasure.
The absolute tekiyah for us that we get to do learning with you. Your energy is incredible, especially via Zoom. But it's no easy task. We're all a bit zoomed out, and then it's great to have this Torah coming towards us. So we'll open it up for anybody who
thank you. Please, with pleasure. Welcome.
Hi, I would ask maybe on behalf of everybody, in the davening at home, obviously we can only do a repetition of Musaf, and there are some parts, of course, we're going to omit because of no minyan. Which part we should concentrate or contemplate more, or as you suggested, perhaps spending more time because of that with the family? How do you make the time at home in davening meaningful? And make it really special, taking into consideration we all at home.
So I'll be honest, instead of me answering the question and giving you a lot of details over the Zoom, Or Torah Stone just published an abridged machzer for this year, as we did last year because of COVID. People found it very difficult to daven outside or inside with masks for a long time, so we abridged the machzer. At the beginning of it, we write a guide for those davening at home or in lockdown, what they should say, what they shouldn't say, what they can say. So I think maybe the easiest thing, Rabbi, is for me to send it to you. You can send it to the community if you see fit, and they could see exactly what yes, what not. They can download it. It's free, obviously, and that would answer your question in terms of technicalities. However, in a general way, I will like to add to that machzer that I believe Rosh Hashanah has to be something that at home has three things. Number one, time with God. Opening up a machzer, saying something optimistic, saying something a little more pessimistic. And as I said, I'll send you that guide. Number two, time with your family. I mean, we're in lockdown. It's a great time to actually go and talk to each other without interruptions. There's no davening in shul. There's no rabbi that's telling you, shh, we're saying who shall live and who shall die. Don't talk. And there's no one going ahead and bothering us. We have time with the family, and there should be quality time. And number three, time with yourself. I hate to say this, but not many of us have time with ourselves. There was a great rabbi, psychiatrist, author that died this year. I think he wrote 90 books. His name was Rabbi Dr. Avraham Yehoshua Twersky, a Hasidic rabbi who was an amazing psychiatrist, world renowned on addictions, and wrote tens, if not, I think he got to 90 books. In one of his lectures, he says that he had back problems, and he went to a place where they have mineral baths, and they give him a lot of mineral water, and he goes in, and he comes out, and he says, "Oh, that was great." And the person says, "But you were only in there for 5 minutes." So he goes back in, and he comes out, "Oh, that was wonderful, my back feels better." And they said, "But you were only in there for another 2 minutes." Basically, he found out that he had a huge problem with self-esteem. He couldn't be with himself. He could treat others. Yeah, he can talk to others. Yeah, but when, you know, no one's home, he had a big problem to be with himself. Today in Israel, it's the first day back to school. Rabbi Friedler remembers what the 1st of September used to mean for parents. This is like a holiday for parents. This is not even a day of ups and downs. This is just ups for parents. For kids, it's downs. But for parents, this is the holiday of the year. This is the day we only say Shehechianu. So I happened to be at home this morning alone for the first time in an entire summer. Now, I have to be honest. If you don't have the ability to be with yourself, God forbid you'd be home alone, suicide and whatnot can happen. So those are the three things I think we need for Rosh Hashanah. Time with God, time with family, and time with ourselves. Okay, I see that was a question in the chat from Raymond. Who's Raymond? If you can just raise your hand if you're on the screen so I know I'm answering.
Yeah, Raymond.
Oh, hi. Okay. So nice to meet you. I'll answer the question as follows. If you cannot hear the shofar, you do not have to feel bad, because there is a halachic principle called anus rachamana patre. If you have no choice, God basically says you are exempt from the mitzvah. Namely, if God forbid I didn't have hands, I'd be exempt from the mitzvah of putting tefillin on my hands. And I wouldn't have to wake up in the morning saying, "Oh my gosh, I can't put tefillin on my hands. I have no hands. I'm exempt from that mitzvah." Now, this year, the way you're describing it, Deb, I believe that that's the situation in Oakland. Namely, you cannot do the mitzvah of shofar, even if you want to. So either you know how to blow yourself, or you have your own shofar, or you can't do it. First of all, you don't have to feel bad. God exempts you under those circumstances from the mitzvah. Number two, because you didn't hear the shofar this year, I'm pretty sure the temptation will go up towards next year to hear the shofar. Namely, we've missed it so much, hopefully next year we'll appreciate it all the more so. Namely, if my car is in the shop because it's not working, I can promise you that after 2 days of going on buses and public transportation and trying to get from place to place without a car, and that's exactly the days where my wife goes shopping and how are we going to get all the groceries home, and there's a lot of screaming and yelling and shouting, when that car comes back, I give it a kiss. Now, this morning, my car worked, so I didn't give it a kiss. But after 2 days of not having it, I give it a kiss. You see this phone I have in my hands? It goes with me everywhere. The gentleman who takes care of me decided to make my life miserable. So what he did was he said, "I'm going to make sure that you always have your phone on you," because he put this little thing in the back here where I can put my credit cards and my identification card in it. So now this is like my wallet. So I go everywhere with it. So therefore, there's never a situation where I don't have my phone. So come Shabbat, you can't use your phone. And Friday night, Shabbos morning, it always happens. I go for it. And I say, "Oh my gosh, it's not here." And then in the afternoon, it happens again. I go for it. "Oh, it's someone asked me a question." What I usually do is I go on the most genius rabbi in the world. Okay, in Hebrew, this works out. Harava Gaon. Hey, Reish, Hey, Gimel. You know what that stands for, Rabbi Friedler? Harav HaGoogle. Harav HaGoogle, Rabbi. Rabbi Google. You have a question, Google. In the afternoons of Shabbos, someone asked me a question. So I go, oh, yeah, no problem. I go for my phone. It's not here. Motzei Shabbat, after I make Avdallah, Shabbat is over. I take the phone in my hands. Literally, I don't know if I kiss it, I hug it. Because it's every week. But after 2 days of Yontif, I'll probably kiss it. So I think that after a year of not hearing Shofar, you will appreciate it all the more so. Number three, I think it might be a good idea if you can organize this, that on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, there's a halachic way to do it, and I'll explain it to the rabbi, to have a little shofar blowing on Zoom before Rosh Hashanah comes in, just for people to get sort of a whiff, what I call a taste of Rosh Hashanah. There's no halachic obligation, but I think it's a nice thing. So those are my suggestions under your circumstances. There is a problem to blow on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. As I said, there is a halachic way to do it, and I'll explain it to the rabbi if you're practicing for the next day. I'm assuming, rabbi, you will be blowing shofar in your home on Rosh Hashanah, and from this perspective, it would be practice, and that's okay on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. We usually don't blow on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. You're correct. It would probably be better to do it Sunday as opposed to Monday, and therefore, that would be my suggestion, that Sunday next week, it would be a good day where, as we do every day in this month, you blow shofar for the community on Zoom.
We do it Friday afternoon, Kabbalah Shabbat, and we do the shofar.
Based on a Talmud, Talmudic passage, nice.
Erev Rosh Hashanah will be Monday afternoon, so that I thought I won't be able to blow.
As I said, there is a halachic way, but it would be better on Sunday, you're right. I just, whoever didn't see the chat, Raymond gave a great idea to put a mezuzah on your phone so you're kissing the mezuzah and not the phone. Very nice idea. Okay, I like that idea. I'll put a mezuzah on the phone. Interesting.
I still remember our first trip to Israel, Mum and Dad, and we saw the little gimmicks of the car mezuzot that you could put on the side of your car. Yeah.
It happens when you bench from your phone.
The most obscene, I have to say, the most obscene, absurd scene I saw with a phone was at the Kotel. How many of you have been to the Wailing Wall, the Kotel? I don't have to tell you the holiness of that place. It's a place that takes us all. I mean, I would say that for Israelis, we don't get emotional anymore because we're used to it. But I could say in the years I didn't live in Israel, when I came to the Kotel, you become emotional. Now, you just need one person to throw you off. So you're very emotional. It's a holy place. You're davening. You have your kids there. You start explaining to them, this is the remnant from the Second Temple. Everything was... And then I saw something with a phone. God bless me. It threw me off. I started to crack up laughing. A guy was speaking on the phone. He says, I'm at the Kotel. What, you want to talk to God? Hold on. He took the phone, put it to the Wailing Wall like this. That was the best story of the phone that I know. Okay, there was a question. I'm sorry. Someone's raising her hand. I think your name is Kay.
Yes.
My name is Kay. Rabbi, this is not for Rosh Hashanah, but it's during COVID time when we have severe lockdown as we have. Has anything been done or is in the process of discussing? As far as I understand, you can only say Kaddish when you've got a minyan, like a minyan in the room with you. So during COVID, that means people who have lost a close relative cannot say Kaddish. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Is there any sort of discussion happening to sort of see a way around it?
I'm honest with you, Kay, I lost my father a year and a half ago, if I'm not off by a year, maybe I'm off by 1 second, 2 years ago, and I remember how important Kaddish was during that year. That was before COVID. Now, because the question is based on that Kaddish needs a minion, 10 people in a room, and we don't have that via Zoom, we don't have that in other technological ways, there is discussion how to overcome it. And I think it's a healthy discussion. We have to continue to discuss it because Kaddish means a lot to people. So on a halachic point of view, you can't. That's the end, like I said about Shofar. But Kaddish is much more emotional for many of us. And therefore, I can't just accept that answer. I think we have to continue to look and to research and to explore to try to find solutions. The only solution I can suggest at this point is that you ask someone that has a minion in a place that doesn't have a lockdown to say Kaddish on your behalf. I did it for many people that were in lockdown when we weren't in lockdown here in Israel. And what I did was I added a little something to it. If it was during the week, I actually had them on the phone, WhatsApp call with a video, and they could hear the Kaddish and even answer Amen, which I thought was, for them, emotionally important. So once a day, I told them I'm going to evening services, say 4 o'clock local time. For New Zealand, that's a little late at night, but let's say morning services would work. And I'd put you on the screen and I'd say Kaddish. And so you weren't there physically, but at least you saw it and you were part of it. Very nice idea.
Grunstein was with us. What are the ways that the Jewish world is responding to all of these new challenges? And the wonderful thing is, we have years and years and years of experience, because this is not the first time that the Jewish people have had to adapt to new situations, to challenges, to outside forces that are kind of bringing in that pessimism or getting us down. It's in our DNA.
If I can add to your words, Deb, with your permission, do you see the books behind me? Okay, this is my personal library at home, but this is a picture of it. It's not live. It's a picture of it. Those are my books at home. I always tell people when they ask me about those books, I say those books are not for normal times. For normal times, it's good enough to have this book. This is the Code of Jewish Law. You see this, Rabbi Friedler and Mishnah Berurah. 6 and 1, this is all you need, you're good, this is all you need. These books are for COVID, because in COVID we're getting questions that we've never gotten before. That's not for the regular code of Jewish law. Those are for all those books. You come to answers, solutions for Kaddish, and many other things. That's what those books are for. That's why you learn, that's why you continue to learn, in order to give solutions on those extreme situations. God willing, you'll visit and I'll show you that it's not fake, but something to aspire to. And I try to aspire to the fact, as I tell my kids, it's not wallpaper. I actually looked at these books. I can't say I learned them cover to cover each one, but I think each one I've taken out and looked at and at least try to learn a few pages of. My favorite books are the ones that the covers are falling off. That shows it was really used. I'll just tell you a small story about that. I was in Montreal for 4 years on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, helping one of our graduates out in his shul. He has 1,500 people, so we divide up two minions, and I'm in charge of one, he's in charge of the other, and whatnot. So I brought my machzers there that I've been davening from for years, and I left them there from year to year. I didn't take them home because I kept on coming back. Well, with the first COVID, that was last year, I said, I'll do without it. It was the hardest Rosh Hashanah for so many reasons, not just because we davened outside. I didn't have those machzers. I took out a brand new machzer from the bookshelf I haven't used, and I didn't daven well. So this year, I had special delivery. The machzers are with me, and I'm not going there again because of COVID, and I feel much better because those machzers are beginning to rip a little. There's pages that are a little bent. There's pages with a little tears. There's pages with other things. This is the machzer I feel comfortable with. A machzer that was used, not a machzer that's brand new.
Yeah. We had a class on Simcha, on joy, and how do we bring joy when it's challenging at this time of year for people. And one of the things we spoke about was borrowing joy from other times, including time in our past. You know, so transporting ourselves, even if we're at home for Rosh Hashanah, to close your eyes and to really picture and remember what it was like to
nice.
Be surrounded by nice. People. Or if you're not with your machzor, to be able to just transport yourself to be connected to those holy objects that mean something to us. There's a lot of power in that.
Very nice. Okay, I want to wish you all a Shana Tova from the bottom of my heart. It should be a good year, first and foremost, of health, secondly, of happiness, and thirdly, of a lot of significance, even if you're home. And God willing, it should be a substantial Rosh Hashanah and a day that hopefully will be one that the happiness will overcome the sadness until such time that we'll be able just to blow the tkiah without those sobbing sounds. Wishing you all a wonderful good year, and looking forward to seeing you again, hopefully next time in person.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Gutskin, and all the blessings to you as well and to your family.
Thank you.
Praise God. No more COVID, not in Israel, not around the world.
Amen.